Yesterday, we had Bremerton Food Line from next door using our building for a staff appreciation dinner. It was really fun to be here. I volunteered to do espressos for them on the house just so I could get to know people and kind of make a connection with people. And it really went well. I just kind of hung out in the background, didn't get in the way, and made espressos for people and got to talk to people throughout the time they were here. And they're all essentially business people and people who volunteer their time as staff at the Bremerton Food Line. And afterwards, I was talking to some people, and a woman that I've gotten to know came up to me, and she goes to another church in the area. And she says, so what do you think about gays? Our church is considered liberal because we accept gays in all manner of life, and we accept them as being married and so on. And I said, well, we view that a little differently, or at least I'd view that a little differently. And I explained her what I believe out of Scripture. So essentially, that's what we're going to do today, is take a look at this text in Romans. So we start with reading the text. It starts in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter so we get the whole context. You can read along up on the screen if you like, or it's printed there in your bulletin. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Before I'm going to talk about the text, I want to take a whirlwind tour of this topic in the Bible. We're going to read some rather shocking texts, I have to warn you. These are not for the faint-hearted. Did you know that the Bible is R-rated? We have some texts that are very, very explicit in their nature. The first place we find any discussion of this is in Genesis chapter 19, the story of, we don't need to turn there, but it's a story of, do you remember what story that is? Genesis 19, Abraham, two angels show up, or actually three angels. One is the Lord, Jesus, shows up and sits down and has a meal with Abraham and renews the promise about bringing Isaac, and then he lets him know that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So these angels go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they go to Lot's house, and they spend the night at Lot's house, and you remember what happened? All the men of the city, both young and old, from the oldest to the little boys, came in order to rape these men. And it's for that very reason that we understand that God has purpose to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They had become so sinful that they were in an orgiastic spirit of raping men. It's hard for us to understand how far people can fall in their depravity. I had a friend who was a minister who asked me, how could God kill off whole societies back then? How could he do that? How could he command the Israelites to decimate peoples? And it's hard for us to understand because we don't understand the level of depravity that those societies had fallen to, where anything went. Children were free game for every kind of disgusting behavior. And do you understand that a whole society, a whole people gets corrupted? And it was God's very severe judgment and pronouncement against sin. So that's the first place we find it. And what do you draw from that story? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? This men going after men. It's pretty clear from the story that it's bad enough that God would destroy an entire city, young and old, even down to the little children. The next place we find it is in Leviticus chapter 18. If you'll turn there with me, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Leviticus 18, verse 22. And we're going to read through verse 30. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. So, gay sexual intercourse is an abomination to God. Is that pretty clear or is it unclear? Okay. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourself by any of these things, for by all of these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I brought its punishment upon it, so the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all of these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land will not spew you out should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among the people. They shall be, in other words, they'll be cast out of the nation of Israel, out of the people of Israel. Thus you are to keep my charge that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. Is that pretty clear? Is there any question about whether that practice of homosexual intercourse is something good or something bad? It's very clear that it's an abomination. What does the word abomination mean? It's not just evil. It's so evil that it's a horror to God. It's an absolute abomination. It's a absolute something that he is absolutely opposed to and against. Now turn over a couple pages to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. It says, if there is a man who lies with the male as those who lie with woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely be put to death. So what was the penalty of this under the covenant of law, under Moses' covenant, the covenant that Moses brought? Death, right? They shall both be put to death. Do you think that held true of women too, who did the same kinds of things? Yes. So it's quite clear from the Old Testament. Those are the Old Testament texts that deal with that. It's quite clear from those three passages that God hates that sin and it deserves death. Now let me ask you, wait a minute. What about other sins? Do they deserve death? How about gossiping? No, gossiping is okay. It's a church sin. No, it deserves death. There were certain things that deserved immediate death because it was so damaging to the community. So again, I've said this before, but we have made God out to be this big curmudgeon who doesn't want people to have fun, who doesn't want people to have joy. And so he's set up these rules so to keep people from having fun. And the enemy comes along and says, come along and I'll show you what fun looks like. And it never ends up fun. It always ends up in bondage, slavery, and destruction. Dave quoted that scripture in his prayer. The enemy has come to destroy, kill, and steal. and he'll do it every time. I had a friend when I was in college. I didn't know he was gay at the time. He was a good friend. I loved the man. And years later, when I was in seminary, I found out that he had moved to down to Texas and had been living a highly promiscuous lifestyle as a homosexual man, and now had AIDS. So I was back in Olympia at the time, and he would not meet me. He did not want to see me because he was so filled with what? Shame. We talked on the phone, and he died shortly after that. He said it was like an addiction that he couldn't stop. He couldn't get enough of it. It wasn't normal behavior. He was having as many as 50 encounters in a single night. And doing this repeatedly, night in and night out. You know, the media portrays a view of this that we think is true, but when you really understand the world, that world, it's nothing at all what the media portrays. It's nothing at all like it. So now we move to the New Testament, and there's a change. Because under the Old Testament, you would expect judgment and death and law, right? So then how does this get taken care of in the New Testament? Take a look at 1 Corinthians 6, 7 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've talked about this context before. Chapter 5 starts with the story of the man who is sleeping with his father's wife, which was probably a Jewish way of circumventing the obvious because it was so evil. As I said last week, you don't want to state it. He was sleeping with his mother or his stepmother. We're not quite sure, but it's likely that it was his mother, because it says there that even the pagans don't do this, right? Even the Gentile, the Romans, the Greeks, who weren't of the Jewish family, they didn't even do this kind of sin. And they're proud of it, that they have the freedom to be doing this. And Paul says, take a look in chapter 5, Paul says in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So here Paul has said, this is a sin that not even pagans do, and you have somebody right in your church doing this, and you're tolerating it and celebrating your freedom, essentially. What are you folks doing? But get that context, because has this man lost his salvation? No. What is Paul doing? Do you think it's just kicking him out of the church by saying, I'm handing him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh? No, I think he was serious. He was giving this one into the hands of Satan to destroy his body, to bring him to death, that his spirit might be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I was that close to being that man, not for these reasons, but because I was destroying people's lives through selling them drugs. And he let me know very clearly that this was my last chance. Now, chapter 6. So that's the context, right? By the way, this man repents by 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and the Corinthian church is in danger of not forgiving him, because now they've gone the other direction. They were celebrating the freedom they had to even have this kind of sin in their church. Now the pendulum has swung the other way. They don't want to have anything to do with this man. And Paul says, I forgive him in order that you might forgive him, because we don't want the enemy to get a hold of your life through unforgiveness. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Actually, then, it is already defeat for you, talking about bringing each other into court with lawsuits, that you have lawsuits with another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, yet you do this even to your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So we take this verse and we say, see, if somebody is either an effeminate or a homosexual, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I kind of go, now wait a minute, what's the context, okay? Think about this. Let me explain those two words, effeminate. It meant a male prostitute who was the one who was the passive player in that kind of sex. I'm sorry, I just got to be frank. So it was the passive person, the person who played the part of the woman. It could either mean actually a temple prostitute, or in that pairing of words, it means the active male corresponding person and the passive female corresponding person. But the word homosexual is also a very broad term. It includes all matter of gay sex, not just gay intercourse. So either way you take it, people are arguing today that this was only talking about temple prostitution. That's where they go with this text. You can't do that, folks. These two terms are either talking about the two roles, or they are talking about the specific example of temple prostitution and the wide open, the big example of all homosexual behavior. So what does he say? That people who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, which I think is synonymous with salvation, which is synonymous with inheriting eternal life. So what does that mean? That gay people can't be saved? Now wait a minute. In the context, he just says that this man who was in the church, who was a Christian, was practicing a kind of perversion that not even the pagans practice. What were the pagans practicing? The homosexuality and all that stuff. So if that man could be saved, then can't people of that persuasion still be saved? And then look at the next verse. I think that's what helps me in this text. It goes on and it says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God. What is he reminding these people of? Why would he have to remind them of this truth if they hadn't been falling back into it? You follow me? So here's people who were really saved, who were filled with the Spirit, who came to believe in Jesus, who had been walking along in the truth, and now they've gotten corrupted, and they're going back to old patterns and to old lifestyles, to practicing gay behavior. And he says, I don't want you to be deceived. People who practice such things will never inherit the kingdom of God, but that's not you, because you were washed, you were filled with the Spirit, you were, do you hear it? So if you cut this verse out and you only take the first half, it makes it sound like anybody who's practicing that is lost. What I would suggest to you in the context is, if you're a Christian and you want to keep practicing that kind of lifestyle, the same thing's going to happen to you that happened to the man in chapter 5. I'm not going to do it, but God will hand you over to Satan. Isn't that what our text in Romans says? He gives them over, right? He will hand you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh so that your spirit might live with God. My friend was handed over and God took him home. And we see that as a judgment, but I see it as a mercy. You know, when we tell people that that's, you were born that way and it's who you are, you can't change, we leave them locked up in the prison. That is a prison of shame, because the world is lying to us. It's not a place of dignity and of, it's a degrading place. It's a shameful place. It'd be like telling me, okay, you're an alcoholic, Grant. It's just who you are, so just stay an alcoholic, because that's who you are. There's no way of changing. Well, then you doom me. We need to be clear to people who are of this persuasion, that first of all, that they are loved by God, that he gave his own blood that they might be saved. Amen? Amen? And we in the church take the wrong approach. We judge them, we condemn them. Jesus doesn't condemn them, but he warns them that that behavior ends in serious consequences every time. Now, this is controversial, but do you know that the average lifespan, nobody likes to really report accurately on this because it makes the practice look bad. But the average lifespan of a gay person, if you don't include AIDS, is 43 years old, roughly. 44, right in there. Average lifespan of other human beings who aren't into that lifestyle is over 70 years. So you cut your life almost in half by living that lifestyle. If you throw in AIDS, it goes down to 39, I think it is. I don't remember the exact numbers, but it's right in that area. These are controversial numbers because nobody wants to admit them. Now, who is it talking about that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God? It's talking about the unregenerate person before they've come to faith in Christ, because he says to these people, but such were you at one time, but no longer. So it's clear that he's talking about those who are unsaved. And if people want to insist that the gay lifestyle is a valid way to live and not come to Christ, they're going to be lost, right? But if they come to Christ humbly and believe in him and allow his Spirit to work on them, don't you think God wants to change them just as he's changed me? One more scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. This context of this passage is you have Paul writing about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who wanted to become teachers of the law while not understanding anything they were teaching. They were getting back to a works righteousness. You have to keep the law in order to be accepted. You have to keep the law in order to be saved, likely, and you have to keep the law in order to be sanctified, to live the life. And now verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person. Who's it talking about? The righteous people. Those who have come to faith in Christ and found a righteousness not of their own making, but is a gift of God. But the law is made not for a righteous person, but those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy, profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with whom I have been entrusted. What is the law then used for? It's used for law breakers in order to be that mirror, the mirror of the law that shows them their sin and the penalty of their sin. So far, have you seen that practice put in a good light? No. Now let's take a look at this morning's text in Romans. And this is going to be very quick because there's not much to talk about here without getting into things I don't really want to talk about. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. What's the reason he gave them over? It's the cause. It's because they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped creature rather than the creator. So they said, here was God, able to be God, to do everything we need, to be our wisdom, to be our provider, to be our healer, to be our security, to be our defense, to be the one who is my righteousness and goodness. And we said, we don't need you, God. All I need is myself, because I'm God. And they exchanged the truth of God for the lie from the Garden of Eden that you can be as God, knowing good and evil. Because of this, God gave them over to degrading passions, to passions that bring dishonor on you, to passions, it's literally shameful passions, to passions that invite shame. And this word for passions is not just a normal word for passions, it's inflamed passions, where it grips your life and you can't stop it, just like my friend, who once he got into those degrading passions, he couldn't turn it off. It was all-consuming. He said he could not turn it off. For their women exchanged the natural function. That word function is essentially one of the words used for sexual intercourse. So the natural function for that which is unnatural, women with women. Enough said. And the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire. Now here you get even a deeper word about burning with desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. What's the cause of this? Is it because these people are sick people and they're twisted? No. What was the cause? Because they as a group, we as a society, have exchanged the truth of God for the lie. It's when you start worshiping yourself, when you start worshiping birds and mammals and reptiles, when you start worshiping the snake, you're handed over. It doesn't mean that God causes it. It means that he takes his hand of restraint off of you and lets your passions run their course. Aren't you thankful that we have a restraining hand on our life that keeps us from going down these roads? And so he removes that hand. And they go down these horrible roads of destruction. When I was at the University of Washington, I was in an English composition class. I had a gal on my right who was hitting on me, trying to get me to go to parties. And at that time, my date was the keg. My date was drugs. It wasn't that I wasn't interested. I was just so, God protected me because I was so insecure in myself. She was on my right. On my left was a gay man who was a lawyer in Seattle, who was a lawyer for the bathhouses, a bathhouse that met in a church called the Monastery, former church. Now they had turned it into a gay bathhouse. And he kept telling me, come on down and check it out. I said, I'm not of that persuasion. Thank you. No, thank you. I'm not interested. And he says, how can you know the light side of life without knowing the dark side of life? To really get to know the light side, you got to come and taste of the dark side. And I said, I've tasted as much darkness as I want because I was already a mess, right? And that was right like a year before AIDS had gained any traction. I am convinced that man is now no longer alive. Because what they did was they would go and they would have these 50 to 100 encounters a night at these places. And what happens to the human personality when you live that way? When you live with that level of shame, it twists you so much that you can't even face yourself any longer. And the only solution is to go after more of the same, because in that moment you get a bit of a relief from your self-hatred and shame. I know, because it's the same thing I experienced with drugs and alcohol and all of that perversion, right? I'd go out and tie one on in a binge and wake up in the morning and found out all the stupid things I'd done, and then I would feel absolutely horrible, ashamed of who I was as a human being. So what would I do to escape the shame? Take another dose of the same medicine. And so there is this downward spiral in the life of every person who's living in that persuasion. And they will deny that there's a downward spiral, but I've seen it time and time again, and the end is absolute misery and death. The end of the scripture says these words in Romans. It says, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. It's the penalty that is necessary. That's what it means. There's a necessary penalty when you get into that kind of behavior. You know, when you think about the natural function, right? Weren't we designed with certain kind of plumbing that men and women go together? Right? And that we weren't designed with certain kinds of plumbing that men go with men and women go with women. In fact, that creates all kinds of health problems. People end up in the hospital all the time because of that kind of practice. And we don't understand that because we don't see that. But the health workers do. And so they get the due penalty. Do you think God desires that people get this due penalty? That he's up there wanting to destroy people's lives? No. Because look at chapter 2, verse 1. This is a remarkable verse, that the side that says gays are judged, there's no hope for them. Please don't hear that. God loves every human being on the planet. If he could love me, he could love anybody. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. Judgment on who? On the big list of things we're going to be looking at next time. But also on those who practice such things. Don't pass judgment on them. Why? For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Maybe I'm not of that particular persuasion, but the things I was into and have been into in my life were equally worthy of death, were equally perverse. Well, I've never done any of that kind of sexual sin. I've never been a perverse person in my life. Right? You could be saying that. But what about gossip and grumbling? Do you know that in the Old Testament, that because of their grumbling, God released a destroying angel and 10,000 people lost their life because of grumbling? But that's not a bad sin. I grumble all the time. I grumble about grumbling. Right? Gossip. It's like the church hobby. You know, and I've been guilty of it. Is there anybody in this room that's not guilty of having gossiped? We always put it in the guise of a prayer request. Did you hear? So-and-so really needs some prayer. But you know, we're so quick to judge people because of that sin, but we're so quick to excuse people for the churchly sins of pride and self-righteousness and all of that garbage, which is the harder group to reach. Do you understand that? Who was attracted to Jesus? The people who were wiped out by their sin, who only had enough breath to reach out and say, please, help me, save me. Who did he absolutely drive up the wall? The Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, the religious people of the day, the people who struggle with pride, self-righteousness, all of those things. So in the end, we welcome people here who struggle with a gay perspective. I want to first of all tell you, that is not who God made you to be. If you're listening on the tape right now, that is not who God made you to be. You are made in the image of God to reflect his glory, and he loves you because of that, and he wants you to come home. He wants you to find forgiveness and grace and this undeserved kind action that can change the most degraded and shameful life because he loves you. You're not judged. You're only judged by your own choice of rejecting God. We can make the reverse exchange. We exchange the lie for the truth of God and put him back in his place. Has God pronounced this behavior a sin? Yes. Are people lost beyond the reach of God's grace because of that sin? May it never be. So, we welcome people here to hear the gospel, to attend here. The only time it becomes an issue is if you want to become a member. Then I want to know that you are seeking to live a chaste life, having given up your homosexual actions and behavior, having given up your homosexual lifestyle. God loves all people because they're made in his image, even when they have so degraded themselves. What did he do? He sent his son, Jesus, to live amongst us, to be tempted in every way that we have been tempted. Do you know that Jesus was tempted with a homosexual lifestyle? Says that, right? That he was tempted in every way. Not that way, Grant. Yes, he was. And what did he do? He poured out his blood and he gave up his spirit that we might have life, that all of us might have life. Amen.